Hope is a wonderful English word, and one of the saddest words is hopeless. In Christ, we know we have hope. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When we pass by a cemetery, we see the repository of those who have passed on. Sometimes people think of death as a situation of the hopeless, that they are beyond any kind of remedy, any kind of help. But of course we know that that's not true, that in Christ that we are the recipients of a boundless hope because Jesus rose from the dead. That's our passage says, that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus came forth from the grave, and because of that we know that everything Jesus said was true. And because of that, we know that we also will rise someday should the Lord delay his coming before we pass. Hope is a wonderful word, and we need to hold on to our hope because, again, it's the only hope. And it can work forcefully in our lives. Again, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" The Bible uses the word hope in the sense of an expectation to receive something that we believe in, not in the sense of a wish. Many people have wishes, things that they would like to happen, but they may not entertain much hope about it. But the Bible, when it speaks of hope, speaks of something that has an assurance, that there is an expectation that it's coming. It's not here yet. That's what Paul says. If you see what you hope for, why do you still hope for it when you have it? But we hope for that which we see not, that is, that which is yet to be. And that hope dwells in our hearts. It's in our very core of our being. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We all have a hope if we're Christians. The hope that Jesus will soon be here, that he will usher us into that upper and better phase of God's great kingdom. And so there is a wonderful hope, a thing that we can almost grasp because we know that it's real. It's important to understand and to appreciate hope because we live in an age of, I believe, of pessimism, of doubt, and despair. The religion of atheism has made many inroads into society. We used to be a somewhat Christian, and I use that word in the accommodative sense, but a somewhat Christian culture. But much of that has gone by the way. And Darwinism, evolution, atheism, secularism, these things have all worked to erode the hope that people used to have. The idea that there was something better yet coming. And so now there is a sense of pessimism. Things aren't getting better. They're just getting more vicious, it seems. And doubt. What can you build on doubt? And likewise, despair. There's a lot of depression that people have. People who are suffering need hope. They need to understand that there is help. Because of death, we need the hope of life. And in Christ, we have it. What is the power behind hope, though? What is the power behind that assurance of that which we expect to receive because we believe? Well, of course, it's God, isn't it? God is the power behind all of our hope, because without him, there would be no hope. This whole life that we exist here on earth would be simply an exercise in futility. Imagine a universe that, if such a thing could exist, without God. It came somehow into being. The methods that some scientists tell us that it came about are as fantastic as any of the fairy tales that you've ever read. And yet they believe these things, and yet they disparage people who want to say, well, God did it. But nevertheless, somehow it came to be. And we know that according to the laws of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, that eventually it will all end and just be a nothingness, an even distribution, as it were, of emptiness. And all of this life, all of the great joys and sorrows and the great work that men have done and going where no man has gone before, will all mean nothing because there will be no one there to even remember it. It'll all just have vanished. But with God, that's not the scenario, because God is the power behind our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's the power of God that's behind our hope, because God is there. And there's no denying that God is there. As Paul tells us, the creation declares his power and Godhead. The psalmist says it declares his handiwork. It couldn't have been and be without someone who brought it into existence, and that someone is God. God's great power created the universe and brought us into being. And how thankful we are that God allows us to share in his world. And God is mighty. God is powerful. The very nature behind the word God often reminds us of someone who is infinite in their capacities. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God is mighty. God was able to bring all of the creation into existence by the spoken word. He said for it to be, and it became. What a wonderful concept it is that the very expression of the desire brings it about. Now that's power. But also we see God's power exercised in Jesus' resurrection. People have died, it seems, from almost to the very beginning. We think of Abel, the first person to ever die. How long ago was that? We don't know. He rests in the dust. But the time will come when he will come forth. Glorious. Immortal. What power could accomplish that? Only God. God truly is mighty. But also he is able to save the lost. It wasn't enough that people would die, but people died in a lost condition. And that's sad. But people who die in a saved condition, how glorious. But today there are many, many people walking around who are dead in sin. And they can be raised, raised to walk in a new life. They don't have to remain dead because God's mighty power, the gospel, is able to bring them to spiritual life. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Somebody says, well, God couldn't save me. I've just committed too many sins. That's not what the Bible says. He is able to save to the uttermost. Save who? Save people who are lost. And it's done by the power of the gospel. That is, that we relate to them the good news that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again the third day, and that if we will put our faith and trust in him and obey him, that we can share in the benefits of that death and resurrection, and that we too can now live in a way that pleases God, and when the Lord comes again, that we can be received into everlasting life. He also can keep the saved saved. Again, there are many times that we are doing something and we have a hard time accomplishing it. It doesn't seem to want to work, but we work at it, and finally we get it going to the way it's supposed to go, and it works for a while, and then it fails again. Maybe you've had an old clock, and that thing, it kept wanting to stop, and so you tinkered with it, or maybe even went to the extent of taking it to a clockmaker, and that person worked on it, got it going again, and it ran fine for a while, and then it stopped again. And you think, you know, I'm tired of putting money into that thing. Well, that's, you know, the situation is that, you know, we sometimes are tempted to stop. You know, we're tempted to just somehow back away. But God is able to keep us saved if we'll keep our faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to help us. He knows how to save us. And he has given us everything that we need so that should we falter, there's a way back. And it's clear and easily found. But there's also more behind hope, and that's the reason for hope. Why do we have hope? We know God's the power of hope, but why do we have hope? It's because of Jesus. You know, God in his mercy created the world, but God also is a God of justice. And that means that Romans 6:23 is true, for the wages of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that meant that they would die away from God. That is, that they would lose their fellowship with him. And there was no remedy for it. But in Christ, we have hope, even though we have sinned. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, of course, it asks the question, well, why did he rise from the dead? Well, because he died. Why did he die? Because of our sin. He died in order to make atonement for our sin, that God could forgive us. And so the reason for our hope is that what Jesus did there on the cross in making salvation available to us, God's power can work through that and will work through that. Our hope is in a personal relationship with Jesus because he's our Lord. God's word produces that faith. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says, these things are written that you might believe. Now, in the book of John, some have counted seven miracles. Several of the other gospels mention more. But John says, these are written that you might believe. Otherwise, these are recorded so that you could have sufficient to believe. The things written in the book of John are sufficient to believe. When we believe, of course, that's the idea of faith. And that should engender trust. And trust should engender action. That we be willing to do those things in the one in whom we trust, the one we believe in. So God's word produces faith in our hearts. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's been revealed to us that God made the world. It's been revealed to us that Jesus died on the cross to save us. And now it's our part to take that information and to incorporate it into our lives. But also, because of what Jesus did, we should love him more than anyone else. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not, Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've never seen Jesus, but I trust you love him, that you appreciate more than anything the fact that he was willing to stretch out his hands and let nails be driven in them, and through his feet, and that hoisted there up and to be suspended between heaven and earth. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And so our love should just be a natural reflection of that love that he has shown toward us. Jesus said in John 14:15, though, if you love me, keep my commandments. Otherwise, love has an obligation. Real love will do the right thing, and it's right that we should obey Jesus. And of course, we must acknowledge his lordship in our lives and be willing to live after his will. We must obey the Lord. The word Lord means master. It means he's the boss. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is declared to be the Lord by the resurrection from the dead. And it's important that we not only acknowledge him as Lord and that we obey him now, but that we continue to obey him. Peter uses an illustration of us as children in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Ever meet an obedient child? I've met a few in my life. It was always so amazing. The parents said, would you go please do this? And they said, yes, Daddy. And they went and did it. No resistance at all. They were pleased to do something for their parent. And I believe that's the picture that Peter gives us, is that is there something that Jesus wants us to do? I'd be pleased to do it. Let me go about it. Not only, though, is he our Lord, but he's our Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The name Jesus means Savior. It's derived from the Hebrew name Joshua. But thirdly, there is a cause of hope, and that's God's mercy. The power of hope, that's God. The reason for hope is Christ. The cause is that God is a merciful God. He loves to show mercy. Do you ever have the opportunity to show mercy to someone? If you do, it should be a good feeling. Mercy, of course, is doing good where severity might be expected. You know, there's kindness, and it's good to be kind. We should be kind. But mercy carries the idea of where there has been some kind of problem, and that natural thing that follows is some kind of penalty. When judges show mercy because of maybe extenuating circumstances, they generally do not pass a sentence that is the maximum that the law allows. They go toward the minimum. They might even go to probation or something like that. It's the extension of kindness where severity might be expected. And the cause of our hope is that God is merciful. He loves to be merciful. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. You ever meet anybody that stays mad? If you ever offended them, they're mad at you forever. That's not God's nature. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he wants to be merciful. It says there, he delights in mercy. It's his desire to show mercy. Of course, the mercy must be extended through Jesus Christ. You might think of Jesus as the channel by which God extends mercy. That is, when we are in Christ, we've obeyed Christ, we can receive that mercy because of Jesus. And certainly we have obtained mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I believe there he's speaking, like he says, you know, to the strangers scattered throughout Asia. But at one time, you know, the Gentiles, they seemed to be outside the pale. It seemed as if God was unconcerned about them, although he was, and he had a way for them. They had departed from it long before. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that there would be a way not only for Gentiles, but also for Jews, one way, and that there would be one people, the church, Christians, and they've obtained mercy, mercy through Jesus Christ. The Lord's glory shall be revealed, and certainly we are so thankful for the wonderful blessings and the great hope that we have through him. Christians are partakers of that hope because we know Jesus is coming again, and we can, as it were, almost reach up and touch it, and it's just a matter of time, if we are faithful, that it'll be ours. And we have been called to obtain this glory. God has called us through the gospel. This morning, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, why not decide today to obey him by repenting of sin, confessing your faith, and being buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back repenting, ask God to forgive. He's promised to do so. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.